You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
All right, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today we're going to be covering just a few verses, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. And today we're going to look at the power of God's Word, the impact of God's Word. We're going to learn today, and I'm going to invite you as we do this to think about how this has worked in your own life, but we're going to learn today how God's Word can expose you, how it can reveal what's really going on inside you, inside your loved ones, maybe inside the people at your workplace or at school for you students out there who are listening. We're going to learn how God's Word has this power to do a work, to kind of bring us to a point of decision, to expose us. And before we look at our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to start with a text that you've probably heard before in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. It's a great theme verse for what we're talking about today. Here's what it says. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. We're going to see how this concept plays out in the early church in Thessalonica. Because when Paul brought the gospel, when Paul brought the message there to this church, to this region, it wasn't a church yet, he brought it to this region, to the second largest town in that area in Macedonia, Greece, behind Athens. He comes in, we read about this in Acts 17, he comes in, he shares the gospel there. We're going to see that it exposed two groups of people, probably even a third group of people, in Thessalonica. It exposed the people who were willing to hear the message and receive it. It exposed the people who were going to reject the message, the word of God. So it was kind of like a line in the sand. And this is just what God's word does for us. The word of God exposes us. The word of God reveals your heart toward God, your posture toward God, your willingness to submit to him and to his way. Here's the question that we're going to be addressing today as we read our text. When was the last time God's word exposed something in you? Have you ever been reading your Bible and you come across a text that just doesn't sit right with you? Your gut reaction, your initial reaction to it is to object. Or maybe you're sitting there in church listening to a sermon. The pastor says something that's biblical, but you don't like it. It's not something that your itching ears really wants to hear. We've all had experiences like this. I think we've probably all been there. And if you think about it, for those of you who are Christians listening to this, you probably had this initial experience when you first came to faith in Christ. You had to wrestle with whether you wanted to submit to God, whether you were willing to submit to God. And his word is the thing that usually brings us to this point of decision. It brings us to this line in the sand where we have to decide whether we want to be on the throne of our lives or whether we're going to allow God to be there. And this isn't just a modern day phenomenon. This is something that has always happened. I think that's what this passage is talking about, that God's word is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Now, with that in mind, let's turn now to our text from 1 Thessalonians as we continue to work through this amazing letter that Paul wrote back to the church in Thessalonica that he had planted about 18 months earlier. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message," underline that word received if you've got your Bibles open, "when you received this message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted," underline that word because I'm going to explain these two words to you, "you accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is." Now let's look at these two words. Okay, first of all, received. He says you received his message. So remember, Paul and his companions go into Thessalonica, read about in Acts 17. They share the word of God for like 3 weeks in a row, went into the synagogues and argued from the scriptures, which meant the Old Testament, shared the word of God. And what he's saying here is that, first of all, you received his message. You received this message. Now, the word there in the original language is paralabantes. Okay, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but you don't know either, so that's fine. And this is actually a word that would have been common back in their day. So, for example, Alexander the Great received from his master Aristotle. Remember, Aristotle was Alexander the Great's mentor, his philosopher, his in-house philosopher. So he received his ethical and political doctrines. So it's the same word. It's this idea that you would receive teachings from a teacher. We talked last week about the different philosophers that would come into town. And so this was just something you would do. You hear a message, it's like you're thinking, well, that kind of makes sense to me. So you, it like rings true to you and you receive the doctrines, you receive the teachings from someone. So this is another way to say this is intellectual assent. You're listening to something, and maybe you've had this experience before with the Bible or with just some other influencer, and you say, that makes sense to me. So you receive the message. But see, the second word here goes a little bit beyond that. It's the word you accepted what we said as the very word of God. Now, the word here in the original language is edexasthi or something like that. And this is a verb that usually places more emphasis on personal appropriation. In other words, this is more like you received it not just at the head level, you received it, you accepted it at the heart level. This is gut level belief. In other words, I think what's happening here is that Paul is describing their moment of conversion, right? The moment when the word of God exposed their innermost thoughts and desires, to put it in the language of Hebrews 4, and brought them to a point of decision. Now, I want to take some time today to break this down and to help you to understand not just how this worked for them in Acts 17, but also how it works for you and for me today. Some of you maybe are listening to this and you're followers of Jesus. You put your faith in Christ. Maybe this happened a year ago or 10 years ago or 40 years ago. And some of you maybe are listening to this and saying, I'm not there yet, but I'm open to it. I'm listening. For those of you who are in that place, I think you're at the point where God's word still hasn't like exposed your innermost thoughts and desires. God's word is working on you because it's alive and powerful, but it hasn't drawn this definitive line in the sand for you just yet. I want to help you to understand. Maybe even today is a day where that can happen for you. See, here's how it works. So Paul and Silas and Timothy show up in Thessalonica and they brought their words. They brought their own human appeal. They show up into town and they start reasoning from the scriptures. So that's what's happening on the surface. But what's happening under the surface is it's actually not just their human words, it's God's word. It's not just a human invitation, it's a divine invitation. If you remember, he said it like this in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, for when we brought you the good news, right, the word of God, it was not only with words, but with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. So what he's talking about is, look, our words were not just ideas, philosophies, human ideas. It was actually the very word of God that has power and is alive and exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And the Thessalonians received it and accepted it. Later on in this series, we'll study 2 Thessalonians 2:14, but let's just take a quick little peek at it now because I think this kind of ties into what we're talking about in today's lesson. Paul says there, he called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says there. He called you to salvation. Let me break that down for you into five, phases of being called to salvation. I want to talk to you for a second. We're going to kind of get into some theology here. I want to talk about how God's word works for those who believe. So this is what happened for the Thessalonians. This is what has happened for you if you're a follower of Jesus. It's what happened for me years ago, 40-some years ago, when I first put my faith in Jesus as a young boy. Here's how it works. Apply this to your own life if you've been here before. Think about this. Number one, there's the external call. Okay, this is when someone shares the message with you, right? So for the Thessalonians, it was Paul and Silas and Timothy coming in, sharing the message for the first time. Maybe for you, it was a parent or a mentor, or maybe you were watching something on TV or listening to a podcast, or maybe you showed up at church and heard a sermon, and it's this external call comes to you. Somebody shares the word of God. Somebody shares the basic message. By the way, the basic message is just this: you're a sinner, you're broken, Jesus is a savior, he can save you. He lived a perfect sinless life, he died on the cross so that you and I could have life. That's the basic message. It was the good news of the early church 2,000 years ago. It's still the good news today. So that's the external call. That's when somebody shares that message. But then something else happens. And I think this is what Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, when he says he called you to salvation when we told you the good news. So this is what I would call the internal call. This is when God makes it personal. This is when the Holy Spirit does a work beneath the surface. He convicts you of your sin. He opens your eyes to the truth of the gospel. He invites you to respond to it personally. So this is like you heard the external call with your physical ears, but the internal call is like when you heard it with your spiritual ears, if that makes sense. You're not just hearing the message, but you're feeling the weight of God's call on your heart. Now, what happens next? Okay, here's how I would say it. The next thing that happens is faith and repentance. This is when you respond to God's call. You respond to the internal call. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The way we talk about this in The Pursuit, if you haven't gone through this, I really encourage you to go through this with a mentor or a friend or a small group or even just your family. So we talk about this in The Pursuit in lesson 6, right in the middle of the 12-week series. And we say that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. That repentance is the heart attitude that you're willing to now submit to God. It's like a posture of your heart. And then what goes along with that is you put your faith in Jesus. You respond in faith. So you say, I believe it. I believe what I've heard. It's more than intellectual assent. I accept it. I receive it. God's word has exposed my innermost thoughts and desires, and now I'm responding to it. Now, this is something that a lot of theologians would call conversion. This is when you are converted. And it goes hand in hand with this next thing, and I'm calling it number 4. We're just going to call it regeneration. Now, that's kind of the technical term for it. Jesus's term for it was in John 3 was, this is when a person is born again. This is when you're made spiritually alive. Now, this is where some debate can come into this, and I'm not going to get into the weeds in today's episode, but if you're a Calvinist, you would actually say regeneration happens first, and then faith and repentance is your response to regeneration. If you're an Arminian, you would probably say that faith and repentance happens first, and then regeneration happens next. I'm just going to say that I think that these things are so close, you can't even really say one comes first and the other one comes second. Now, if you want to dive a little bit more into the weeds on the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, we've got a whole series on that. I'll put it in the show notes below. It's called Calvinism versus Arminianism. You can check that out at pursuegod.org. But the point is this, that faith and repentance happens. Regeneration, God gives you a new heart. He makes you a new creation. He makes you a new person. And all of this is the work of God. This is God's work in your life. This is the power of God's word at work in your life. And it's what happened to many of us who are listening to this episode. And it's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago to so many of the Thessalonian believers when Paul and Silas and Timothy showed up to Thessalonica and shared the gospel. Now, there's one more thing that God's word does in us, those who believe. And we're just going to call this a changed life. This is the evidence of true conversion, that once you come to this point of decision, that you put your faith in Jesus, that, you know, that God's word has cut you to the heart and you've put your faith in Jesus, now this is where you have new desires. This is where you begin to obey God. You have new spiritual disciplines in your life. This is where God gives you more and more of a love for him and for his people. And this all begins to work itself out in your life, which is exactly what 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 ends with. The last part of that verse, after it says all this stuff about receiving the message and accepting it as the very word of God, the very next thing that Paul says there is, "And this word continues to work in you who believe." This is the power of God's word in our lives today. So that's how God's word works for those who believe. Number one, the external call. Number two, the internal call. Number three, faith and repentance. And then regeneration. And then finally, a changed life. So for some of you, this is your experience. But for other people, this is not the effect that God's word has, because not everybody, when they are exposed to God's word, not everybody receives it. Some people reject it. And this is what Paul talks about in verse 14 and 15. He says, "And then, dear brothers and sisters, you, the believers, suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea who, because of their belief in Jesus Christ, suffered from their own people, the Jews." And pay attention to verse 15. It says, "For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus, and now they have persecuted us too." So Paul is drawing a line in the sand here. And he's calling out, after just having explained what happened to those who received the message, who received the word of God, he's calling out now the opposite response, those who reject the word of God. And I want you to notice that they heard the same external call. They had the same first step as the people who believed the message, but instead of responding to the message with faith and repentance, they killed the messengers. And notice that Paul says that they started with the prophets first. Now, Paul's not the first guy in the Bible to talk about Jewish people rejecting God's prophets, God's mouthpieces, God's messengers. Elijah talks about it in 1 Kings 19. He says the people of Israel have broken their covenant with God, have torn down his altars, and killed every one of God's prophets, and Elijah says, "I'm the only one left," and now they're trying to kill me too. Okay, so this is, Paul knew about Elijah's words in 1 Kings 19. Jesus also said it in Matthew 23, among other places. Verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often," Jesus said, "how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." Who wouldn't let Jesus do that? Jerusalem, Jews, the Jews who rejected God's prophets, the Jews who rejected, let's say it another way, the Jews who rejected God's word. And then in Acts chapter 17, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said it as well. He says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered." Pay attention to what Stephen is saying here, by the way. Now that I've explained to you, you know, how God's word works in believers, you notice that that internal call happens, that God makes it personal. The Holy Spirit opens up your ears to be able to hear the message and respond to the message. And look at what Stephen is saying here. He's saying that there are people who resist the Holy Spirit, who resist the internal call, who reject the internal call from the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying here in chapter 2, verse 15, that these unbelievers killed the prophets first, then they even killed Jesus second, and now what he's saying is that they're even persecuting some of the believers in Thessalonica, which is exactly what was happening in that city. But I want to move on to the last section that we're going to be covering today, because to me, these are the harshest words. And I think these verses show us what happens in the hearts of those who reject the message. They reject the word of God. Verse 15b, it says this: "These people fail to please God, and they work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last." Here's what I think Paul is trying to make clear for us today. And I want you to really hear this because, you know, with our podcast and the episodes we put out there, like, we really want to be gracious and generous. We want to build bridges, not walls, for people. But I think this verse should really open our eyes to a truth here, because I think the Bible is making something very clear. Not every seeker of truth is neutral. There are some people out there, and this isn't just true for 2,000 years ago, I think it's still true today. There are some people out there who are actively resisting, they're actively mocking, they're actively trying to undo God's purposes. Paul is saying that these, and he's talking about some Jewish people, by the way. This isn't just about Jews, though. I think there are people throughout time, throughout the generations, who actively work against God, and they're not just working against God. Notice what Paul's saying here is they're actually working against humanity. They're being inhumane. And let me be very specific about it in today's times. I want to think about this in terms of a few groups of people who are not just neutral influencers or voices in society. They're not neutral. They're actually opposed to God. The most obvious group is what we would just call persecutors of the church. There are governments today. There are extremists out there. There are individuals out there who arrest, who silence, or even kill Christians around the world today. So, for example, a couple groups. The North Korean government is one of these groups. The radical Islamist groups are these groups. Now, I'm not speaking out against all Muslims. I'm just saying there are radical Islamist groups out there who are failing to please God and are working against all humanity. We have to recognize that. That seems obvious, okay? This first group is pretty obvious. We don't have a ton of those people in America today, but they exist around the world today. There's a lot of persecution of the church going on around the world even today. There always has been. There always will be. Now, there's a second group that we do have on display in America today, and I'm going to just call them militant atheists. These people aren't just skeptical. There are people out there who are aggressively anti-God and anti-Bible. Obviously, an example of this in recent generations is Richard Dawkins. He was a guy who called belief in God to be a delusion, and he encourages others to actually mock religion and specifically Christianity. Maybe you know a radical atheist at your workplace or in your school or in your neighborhood. I want you to know this. These are people, according to Paul, who fail to please God. I want you to know this. They're actually working against humanity in the message that they're spreading. And there's one more group that I want to just expose right now while we're at it, because it's not just militant atheists. I think it's also, I'm going to just call this category, activists who reject God's design. And I think this is especially visible in the United States today. So this would include movements who promote confusion about things like gender, sexual immorality, These are groups who devalue life itself. And honestly, a lot of times it's because they just don't, they reject God's created order. You can read about this in Romans chapter 1, by the way. So again, this is no new, this is not a new thing. This has always been around, and we need to see it for what it is. It is not just a neutral perspective. These are people who work against all humanity. Now, I think one example of this is Planned Parenthood. This is a group that promotes and profits from abortion. This is a group that undermines the sanctity of human life. And again, I think some Christians might be confused about this. They might say, oh, no, it's fine. It's just their perspective. They can still be Christians and have that perspective. Friends, not according to God's word. I think these are people who would fall into this category that Paul is calling out here. These are people who are working against all humanity. God does not call us to be gracious toward these groups or to work with these groups. God calls us to speak God's word out, to draw a line in the sand for these groups, and more than these groups, for the people who would be confused by these groups' messages. Because again, these groups are not only working against God, they're working against humanity. They say that they're working for humanity. Friends, that is not the truth of God's word. They're working against humanity. So let me read our theme verse for the day once again. Now that I've explained all of this and the different ways that we can be exposed by God's word, Hebrews 4:12, once again, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And I want to finish today with the next verse. Verse 13, here's what the author of Hebrews writes. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. And I want to point out one more Greek term here, and the term in Greek is trakaliso, and it's the word that we have in the NLT there for exposed, which says where everything is naked and exposed. The term there is actually like a wrestling term, and maybe you've heard of this before. MMA and jiu-jitsu is pretty popular these days, right? Combat sports. It's called, today we would call it a submission hold, and this is a technique that forces the opponent to tap out because of the pain. And I love that word, submission, because to me, this is the power of God's word. It causes us, it draws a line in the sand and helps us to ask this question, are we willing to submit? This is how God's word exposes us. Friends, whether you're a skeptic or a seeker, whether you're a believer or a doubter, or maybe even an atheist, I want you to hear this. God's word will confront you. You're either going to resist it or you're going to let it change you. So, when was the last time God's word exposed something in you? And then, how did you respond? With rejection or with repentance?
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.